hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. I'm your host, William Whedon, the LCMS Director of Worship, and it's a joy to be with you today as we continue feasting on Hebrews. And I have to confess that as much as I hate it missing the chapters that I just missed with you all, this particular chapter is like my all-time favorite chapter in the whole Bible. So I am really excited that we're going to be able to look at this today, and very excited that we get to do so with Pastor Stephen Tyson of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, an old friend. Hey, Pastor Tice, how are you doing?
Greetings. I'm well, and you're doing okay too, I take it.
I am. I just got back from a great conference down in Plano at Lord of Life Lutheran Church, mm-hmm. and it was Built on the Rock: Christ, Culture, and Sacred Music. And we had, Todd Wilkin was one of the speakers. I was one of the speakers, mm-hmm. but the showstopper was really Dr. Charles Orr, from a longtime organ professor at Concordia Sewart, who has more fun playing the organ than anybody has a right to.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, well, he was amazing.
It's always great to listen to him.
You know, he did this one piece. It's blowing my mind away. He basically did like the maple leaf rag, if you will, and built into that how firm a foundation O saints of the Lord.
Wow.
I mean, everybody in the room with their feet were all moving as the piece mm-hmm. was going. It was great. So anyway, yeah. Put on by Lord of Life. It was a great, great, great opportunity. Well, we're going to be digging into Hebrews chapter 12, which really is a tremendous chapter in God's Word. And before we do, let's join in a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
A reminder to our hearers, you can join in our conversation anytime during the hour. Just send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, digging in with chapter 12, verse 1. Maybe we'll just look at verses 1 and 2 at the beginning.
Sounds good.
It's got one of those bad words at the beginning that's going to make you recap the whole of the last chapter, right? Therefore.
Yep.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, Pastor Tice starts out with this, therefore. So yep. How does this chapter link up with what we just heard?
Well, previous chapter was looking at all the different, I've heard the phrase used frequently, heroes of the faith, but mm-hmm. it's the faithful people down through the ages mm-hmm. who have, even though they didn't see all the fulfillment in their own lifetimes, still believed God's promises. And these people endured the suffering and the pain and all the challenges that came before them. There's, culturally speaking, even for the people of this time, the whole struggle against the Seleucids and the Maccabees with the restoration of the temple is also kind of tied in here in their cultural setting. Mm-hmm. So it's pulling all the way through the biblical record and their recent history to the fact that many have struggled against these seemingly insurmountable odds and kept the faith
and
trusted God's promise. Yeah.
So, I mean, he goes through this roll call of the saints, and I'm glad you bring out the recent history, because that's what you can read in the Apocrypha. If you go to CPH, you can order your mm-hmm. the Lutheran version of the Apocrypha there, with all kinds of interesting study notes. I was privileged to work on that, so I always like to plug that whenever we can. It's really great to fill in fill in the cracks, if you will, between the, sure. The testaments and mm-hmm. and very helpful, clearly in view in the roll call that we just heard, and this big struggle against. Against the state-sponsored apostasy, I guess is yeah. the best way to mm-hmm. put it. And they refused to yield. The Maccabees refused to yield. And this became a big picture for the early Christians in not yielding to the pressures to, you know, we've heard repeatedly in this book, go back to a Judaism that would no longer have them be persecuted by the state.
Right.
Or as certainly looming on the horizon is you know, Rome's all-out war mm-hmm. against
this, this
the church.
This big attack coming. And as we look at this particular chapter, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in that sense, the word cloud, they are there, they're recognizable, but yet they're untouchable, they're intangible, because they've already passed on.
Yeah, you know, and I've often wondered, are they, which way does the witnesses run? Do you think it runs that... is it that they are, I've always pictured it this way, that they're like in the stadium now, they've completed the race, mm-hmm. and they're
cheering
watching
them on.
Us,
yeah.
and they're urging us on, saying, it's worth it, don't give up, keep running, keep going. And mm-hmm. this encouragement, like we sing on All Saints Sunday when we hear, you know, and when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear, the distant triumph song, and then hearts are brave again,
yeah.
and arms are strong. So this encouragement from the saints who have already won the race, don't give up, keep going. Now, he mentions these weight and the lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Almost the picture there is of, the runner stripping off everything
yep.
extraneous.
Mm-hmm.
So that he can keep running. What kind of things is he talking about when he says weight and sin that clings so closely?
Well, there's a couple of different ways we can focus on that. One of them is the understanding that we're all still, as sinful human beings, struggling with sin in our own lives. And as sinful human beings, we always have sin that we must deal with. Personal guilt before the Lord, bring mm-hmm. it to him, lay it down.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe in some cases it's an issue of pride in our own abilities, but even the fact that we always carry this weight of sin with us, we can't pretend we don't. We have to get rid of it first, and that's by confession, by believing God's promise in Christ. We can't say, well, I'll carry it with me. It's, you know, it's okay, the Lord will let me do it.
Right, right. That's great. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us
yep.
from all unrighteousness. The whole point is not to get that thing forgiven so that you could carry it and keep it.
Right.
Right.
And then you lay it aside and you take it off. And now all you're focusing on is the race in front of you and then fixing your eyes on the finish line.
And so this sin that clings closely to us, the old dogmaticians would speak of this as besetting sin, sin that tries to literally trip you up and tangle mm-hmm. your feet. Its goal is to get your eyes off of Jesus,
yeah.
off of him who is called in this passage, founder and perfecter of our faith. Do you want to unpack that for us?
Yeah, Jesus is the one who himself personally comes in and pays the debt for our sin. He's the one who has laid down his life. He ran the race set before him. He endured the shame of the cross. And think about the weight that he had to carry to complete the race.
He had a big weight.
Yeah, the sins of the world, but also the fact that he didn't deserve any of the punishment.
Right.
It was completely undeserved, but he set aside all the encumbrances of his own divine glory when he emptied himself, took on a servant's form, as Paul reminds us, and ran this race set before him. And so what we do is we look to Jesus and say, we run toward him, but we also run in his strength. And he's the one we're focused on, not ourselves, not that we're suffering, but that he already completed it. Now we can run.
So that's the perfecter part.
Right.
I mean, it's not that we bring our faith to perfection.
No.
He who began a good work in you might
bring it to completion
on the day of our Lord Jesus
Christ. And he's also finished the race. He's done running. He, on a cross, his statement, tetelestai, you know, this is, it's finished. I paid for all your sins, but also now the job I came to do, I've done. And then he gives up his spirit. Then he crosses the finish line and gets the victor's crown, rises again on the third day, ascends to the Father. All these things, we focus on him because he's passed through this now.
And he does all of this. The motive that's in front of him, it says, is for the joy set before him. We have a joy set before us too, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm over and over again astounded by how our preaching in the 20th and 21st century has come to neglect preaching the joy that is before us.
Yeah.
Especially speaking in terms of the coming kingdom, of what will be at the appearing of our Lord Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. I know people will speak in terms of heaven and hell, but scripture, that's one way scripture speaks about it, but it's a rich way of talking about
it.
When it talks about the coming kingdom, the glorious appearing, all of these things are set before us so that we too can despise the shame, that we can look at the stuff that, so being a Christian brings shame. People will laugh at you, make fun of you. It's like, yeah, so what? Yeah. No big deal, because look at what's coming. Look at where this world is headed. We are coming to a kingdom that can't be taken away.
Comparing what we're going through now to what lies ahead, it can't be compared.
Yeah. Say Paul, the weighing thing. Yeah. He's like, okay, if I weigh the suffering now and I hold, on the balance, it can be really bad, but then I compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed. Oh, what an excessive weight of glory.
And realizing that as Christians, we talk about this, as Lutherans, we always deal with the tension of paradox and the reality that we do have one foot in each world. We're here and we're there.
We live in an overlap. I like to put it that way, that the kingdom that is going to come, its beachhead was planted solidly in this world by the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our flesh, he punched a hole right through death and opened up the way to the kingdom for all believers. So we literally live in the overlap of the age. We're still in this world, this fallen world. Mm-hmm. And this world's terminus is death. That's where it's headed.
Yep.
But in the kingdom, we have, through Christ, a way through death itself. So we live in overlap. That's really great. All right, anything more on those two verses before we move on?
But the right hand of the throne of God, the authority where he is now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says. And this passage just reminds us that he still has the full authority here, so that the things we lay aside are under his control too.
This is really important. I mean, everybody is terrified with everything going on with the Ebola stuff, and it's very good for us as Christians to stop and remember who is seated on the throne of the universe, who is governing all things, who is the master of taking disaster and turning it to blessing. That's who's in charge of all.
He's always watching over his church. We're always safe, even when we're struggling.
Yeah, I mean, and maybe even especially when we're struggling, right? Yeah. All right, so verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Pastor, what's the writer inviting us to do when it says consider him?
Well, to reflect on what Jesus went through, to think about his life and suffering, his death, the treatment he received, and yet, again, as I mentioned before, he didn't deserve any of what he got. He didn't turn aside from his objective. And so we consider Jesus, who went through many things. He was without sin, and yet he suffered so much, and he allowed it to happen.
Yeah.
He let it be something that was done to him, and in so doing, learned obedience. And this is a weird thought, but it's true. He didn't need to learn obedience, because he was always obedient, and he was without sin. The only way he could learn obedience was by suffering things he didn't deserve.
Very good. Very good. And this not growing weary or faint-hearted. I'm a runner, so I think I know what he's talking about exactly there. When you're running a race and you're like at the end, you're like, no, my favorite race ever, it wasn't a race at all, it was against myself. I ran around the deck of a cruise ship as we're sailing past Baja, over and over again, I wanted to do a half marathon, and I did. But I remember there were so many points that I was like, okay, just stop and look at the beautiful view and stop the race. This is stupid. This isn't really a race. What are you doing? And it's really hard to make yourself keep going. But if you have somebody in front of you that you're looking at, boy, that makes a big difference on keeping going, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, and he puts the Lord Jesus in front of us there as one who endured hostility from sinners against himself, literally hostility to the point of shedding his blood. And he says, in your struggle, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I take it what he means there is you haven't been killed for your faith yet.
Right. But eventually it's going to happen. It does happen, you know, in the early Christian church, we know for sure.
And today, and
it's happening now.
Yeah.
People in Iraq, you know, still being killed because they're believers in Jesus. And I think the phrase martyrs at the beginning, witnesses,
we have to remember
that it hasn't flown into this category of dying yet.
It was just a witness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this kind of even points us ahead to the fact that the term will be changed.
Yeah, that's a really important point. Thank you for bringing that up. Let's make sure everybody gets that. So the term martyr originally just has about it the connotation of a witness, but it's because the witnesses of Christ were so often witnesses, even to his victory over death in the grave by shedding their own blood, that we've come to use the word, thinking of the word primarily as having to
dies.
Do with those who die.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Thank you. Reminder to our hearers, you can join in our discussion at any time during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. So he quotes from this the Proverbs here. It's a very important lesson he's getting through to us. What's he trying to say here? I mean, I know he stopped in the middle of the discussion.
No, that's okay. Yeah. But what he says is, when you're going through these sufferings, these difficult times, don't think of it as God out to get you. Remember that the Lord disciplines by training us through suffering, through hardship. If, you know, you're talking about the running, you know, your half marathon. Mm-hmm. I would remember high school football, you know, 3-a-day practices in August in Missouri.
Yeah.
That's called hot and deadly. But the whole point of that was you had to go through it to be ready to play the game. And if you wanted to play the game, you had to endure the suffering of the discipline of practice. Well, this is the Lord's discipline or training of us.
Very good. And you know, I wonder if we can put it like this, that all the discipline we go through in this life that the Lord puts us through is all practice aiming us toward getting us securely through that final moments, the final moments that will come either by way of somebody taking our life away because of our confession of the faith, or simply facing death itself. As many, many, many saints have had, well, every saint except for, have had to, they've had to go through it, right? So as we live our life that way, we recognize every bit of suffering is practice. John Kleinick, he describes it like this. He says, the Lord constantly takes things away from you. And every time he takes something away, he says to you, but you still have me and I am enough. And you know, the discipline is to learn to believe and trust that promise as the stuff gets taken away. People you love, homes you love, I mean, go down the line, all the stuff that we love and think of as very precious. And finally, he's going to take our breath away. And when he takes our breath away, he's saying to us, but you still have me and I'm enough. So the discipline is practice unto that moment.
Yeah. And it's also a reminder that years ago, somebody asked the simple question, if you're not having any suffering and difficulty in life, you have to ask, whose child are you?
Ah, yeah, that's great. I mean, we know from the New Testament, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Yeah. And it's going to happen. And he disciplines the one he loves. And remembering that it's discipline for training, not punishment.
For sin, or in the sense of the judge throwing you out or whatever, right? No, it's the loving Father, and that's key. Yeah, they used to the prayer of the church used to read that way. I thought it was really sad that they kind of lost that we would receive this, you know, the afflictions that come into our life as the manifestation of your fatherly will, recognizing that the sufferings themselves come to us as gift from a father. It puts you with Jesus in Gethsemane, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Receiving the cup from the Father's hand, you know, Lord, please some other way, but thy will be done.
And he does it again. He does it his way, not the way you and I would choose, because if we would choose it wouldn't be discipline at all.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Right, amen, amen. All right, well, let's move on to verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Pastor, when I read that section, I used to really irritate my Bible class by telling them, God doesn't want you to be happy. God right. wants you to be holy.
Mm-hmm.
There's all the difference in the world between those two things.
Oh, yeah.
And so he will use all kinds of, he'll take up his holy and blessed 2x4 to wallop you upside the head to get your attention that you might share in his holiness. He's not opposed to that. Does that kind of fit with what he's talking about here?
Yeah, it does. And if you remember the phrase that this is the Father of spirits, mm-hmm. it's also connecting right back to those people in the other chapter who have lived through these difficult times. And you think about, how in the world could God let them suffer like that? You know, didn't God love them? Well, sure, he did. And now when you and I encounter this suffering, this is, again, the Lord allowing it to come to us to produce his purposes in us. And the focus back on the Father who disciplines us for our good, not for our pleasure.
Right. That's so good. That needs to be written in gold on our hearts, right? He disciplines us for our good, not our pleasure.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And then the long-term objective, he keeps his eye on as well. The finish line, the author and perfecter of our faith, keep looking to him. Because when we look to the distractions around us or the suffering around us, it's easy to be absorbed in what we're going through right now and lose sight of that which is still there.
Yeah.
And as you mentioned, sometimes that's why the Lord takes it away, so we can still see him.
Mm, right.
Yeah.
I can never get out of my head that wonderful poem, The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson.
Mm-hmm.
And in that poem, it's really clear that everything that God took, he says, it's only so that thou mightest seekest it in my hand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and find it there. And you didn't lose anything. Everything he took is still his and in his hand, and he wants us to look and find it there. That's great. So it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Can you talk about peaceful there? When you know that the sufferings are not coming from a God who is out mm-hmm. to punish you for your sin, but come from a Father who loves you, does it really change your own attitude and give you a peace about it?
Yeah, we're not struggling with this need to make God happy with me. God doesn't need to be pleased by my doing. He is pleased with my being his child. And in this understanding, we have this constant, I'll use the word bad theology of the theology of doing,
mm-hmm.
where
mm-hmm.
you have to do this, or not do that, not do that, not do that, and then God will stamp you approved.
If you then,
yeah.
right.
And what he's done first is he's approved us in Christ Jesus so that you and I now might live with this fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness, a clean conscience before God. Am I still a sinner? Yes. But as I throw off all these weight that encumber me, I begin to focus on him and not on my own doing, not on my own accomplishments. And the Lord's getting that out of my way so I can have the peace of a righteous conscience in Christ Jesus.
And it only comes to us by going through the bad moments, through the trials, through the discipline, because this peaceful fruit of righteousness is yielded to those who have been trained by the discipline of the Lord. That makes a huge, huge difference for us. I can't read these words and not think of a life like Paul Gerhardt and being able, this poor man loses 4 of his 5 children, mm-hmm. his wife, his position. He just goes through one horrible thing after another. And he can sing, oh, why should cross and trial grieve me? God is near with his cheer, never will he leave me. Who can rob me of the heaven that God's son for me won when his life was given? I mean, that's a man who has peace because he's been trained
right.
by the suffering mm-hmm. to hold on to what truly lasts and matters. Amen.
And what happens for you and me as we're walking through these things is we don't lose we don't lose anything, then we don't trust God to give us what we have. We begin to trust what we have to get us through tough times. And that's the wrong focus completely.
Right. Well, I am William Wheadon, and this is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. We will be right back after these announcements.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith. Translate it into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our special guest today is Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. And a reminder that you can join our discussion of Hebrews 12 anytime during this hour. Just send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor Tice, we better move on, or we're not going to get to the part that I really, really, really like.
Okay.
So we have verse 12. So therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. All right, there's a big warning here. It's like, it's not running in the race that counts. It's actually finishing the race that counts.
Right.
And so he urges them, lift their drooping hands, strengthen their weak knees. Again, as I can't help but think as a runner, you know, put those hands up and start pumping.
Yep.
And get those knees moving. Make straight paths for your feet so that the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Again, it's all the difference in the world if you're running over something that's nice and smooth and level, or if you
running an obstacle course.
Right. Yeah. I'm really struck though by verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is a passage that inspired people like Wesley and the entire holiness movement, that they said, man, we really need to have we need to strive for this holiness,
mm-hmm.
without which we will not see God. I think that we as Lutherans, we're going to come at this passage and this holiness in a different way. You want to help us
what,
there?
What we're looking at is strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness is talking about you and me seeing that we are right with God through our confession to Him and our acknowledgement of our own sin. It's not that we try to be better people. It's that we stop trying to be our own rescuer. And in doing this, we're also dealing with this striving for living at peace with others. Mm-hmm. This is a tough statement. It means don't just wait and see if things get better.
Mm-hmm.
It means, as Jesus said, we go to one another. We strive to work this in a way that we don't cause the offense, but we also try to restore the relationship. And then he gets to Esau. If you remember, Esau and Jacob had a broken relationship, and what happens? Jacob flees and wonders the whole time, is Esau going to try to kill me when I come back? This is not the kind of peace God calls us to. It's the peace of repentance where we acknowledge that we are sinful. And when we're doing these things, we're doing it through God's gift in Jesus Christ. We do it by being where God's word is shared. We go to where God's gifts are given, and you know, the Lord's Supper and in worship service where he constantly says, here, I have something for you, come get it.
So the holiness is the holiness without which no one will see the Lord is not a holiness that we achieve,
but it is
a holiness that he delights to give, to bestow. Mm-hmm. And we need to make sure that we're receiving that holiness, because apart from it, you know, we're just toast in the presence of God.
We don't have it in ourselves. We can't put it in ourselves.
Right.
As my father used to say, this is where we focus on the favor Dei propter Christum.
I like it. There we go.
Yes, it's that favor of God on account of Christ. Nothing I do, but everything he's done for me. And we get it from God. He gives it to us. What we have to strive for is trying to be our own Savior. We can't do that. We have to give that up and run the race focusing on Jesus.
Amen.
And now, so if you're, like you mentioned, the weak knees and lift them in prayer to the Lord. Lift them up. Strengthen your arms.
Lift those arms in prayer. Yeah, right. We have to think like a Hebrew.
Yeah, and if you get to that real tough word, the weak knees, kneel a little more. Exercise them.
Exercise them. There we go.
Anyway.
Do your lunges. Oh, yeah. Your lunges here are before the Lord in prayer.
Yep.
Yeah, yeah. Now this warning with Esau about him selling his birthright for a meal.
Yeah.
I think this is really powerful. It's a way of saying to these Hebrew Christians, don't get rid of eternal inheritance for the sake of a little bit of temporary pleasure.
Yeah. Why did he sell it? He was hungry. And he comes to his brother and says, oh, I'm famished.
I'm dying.
Starving. Yeah. I got to eat, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this whole understanding that it's the physical sensation of hunger caused him to improperly value the eternal benefit of the birthright.
And who among Christians doesn't get that?
Well, right.
I mean, the temptation to scratch the itch that's right now, as opposed to focusing on what God is promising and giving that is so much. I mean, again, you know, we said earlier, it way outweighs.
Yeah.
But our problem is we look at what we see and experience can be so much bigger in our minds and in our consciousness than what God promises.
Yeah. And this is where, again, faith does not see with the eyes, but sees with the gift of trusting God.
Yeah. I love the way Luther put it once, is the faith sees with the ears.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Let's move on to verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Here, this is a description of Sinai, right?
Yep, absolutely.
And the people gather at the foot of Mount Sinai with those barriers around the mountain. They actually hear holiness speak. And what he speaks is the Ten Commandments. And his voice, pure holiness speaking them, scares the bejesus out of them. I mean,
they're terrified.
They're terrified and like, oh man. And even Moses is scared dealing with this whole thing. He says, you want to go back? people to what was. That's what was. Or we can go ahead to what will be. And so he focuses on something else. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Pastor, what always grabs me right away is the tense of verse 22. He is not telling them what's awaiting them in the future.
It's now. This is ours now.
Yeah. Yep. You know, you've come. You're there. You are at Mount Zion right now. And how does he describe Mount Zion? He says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Which puts us as the people of God in the presence of God with his holy church in two levels at the same time. It's one of those, again, dichotomies, paradoxes of being Christians. We are connected to God right now. We're part of his people. And so we are part of the heavenly Jerusalem. Even though we can't see it,
yeah,
we still hear the promise of God. And this Mount Zion is the place where God has always been giving his gifts to people.
Yeah.
It's the giving mountain where people receive from God.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah. If you have time, just pull out your concordance or your Bible software and just enjoy the Psalms on Mount Zion.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the best way to put it is the place where everything is gift because it's your true home.
Yeah.
This is where God in grace receives you, forgives you. There's blood there, but the blood that's there is the blood of the sacrifice that assures you of your welcome and brings you there. Well, he's listed a whole bunch of things. So, I mean, when you come to the city of the living God, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and heavenly reminds me too. You pointed us there, but we didn't give the verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul can say that we are right now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So we're already, as you say, in heaven and on earth here at the same moment. They've come together, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. It's amazing when you read through the pages of the New Testament how often the angels just sort of pop out when you're dealing with worship. Like Paul, he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about the gathering of the church for the Lord's Supper. And among the items he deals with there, he says, oh yeah, well, the women should remember to have on their heads a sign of authority. And then he just pops in there, oh, because of the holy angels. You know, what?
Because he
has this clear conception that when we gather together before the throne of God and of the Lamb to receive all the blessings that God has for us in Jesus Christ, we're never there without the holy angels being there. We're Jesus, they're the angels. Mm-hmm. And then he lists this assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. How do you understand firstborn who are enrolled in heaven?
Firstborn, we are connected in Jesus Christ, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we are firstborn in God's eyes. We've been moved to those who inherit. Unlike Esau, who sold it, we keep it.
Right. So because Jesus is truly the firstborn over all creation, we get to be his assembly.
We're the congregation belonging to this one who is.
Yeah. And that's just a huge word by itself, the assembly, in Hebrew, the Kahal Yahweh, in the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, called together into an assembly to receive the gifts of all. And there we are before God, who is the judge of all. That doesn't surprise us. But I think the next one might blow some people away. When you come together before the throne of God, before the God who is the judge of all, and the holy angels are there, they're not the only things there. Also, the spirits of the righteous made perfect are there.
Yep.
So when we come to this throne where God is, we are there with that whole roll call of saints that we heard before. And add your own. You will not be closer to your... There's a great passage in Berthold von Schenck's The Presence, where he talks about how sad it is to see people go and spend all their time in the cemeteries as though that's where they could be close to their loved one.
Yeah.
He's like, what are you doing? Come to the table. That's the trysting place. There where the Lord gathers, all his church is there. Your beloved are there. You know,
and we repeat that.
Them.
We repeat that so often in the liturgy, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven.
all the company.
That's this group.
Yeah, yep. It's such a beautiful thing. And of course, of all the spirits, the spirits of the righteous are made perfect. That's important too. They're gathered together.
Now they're
these are the ones that God has by raising them to His throne and having forgiven all their sins that they have in Israel. Do not picture all the imperfections of your beloved departed saints. No, they've been made perfect, and you come together to Jesus, who is, it says, mediator of new covenant. Right, new covenant. We dealt with that several chapters back from Jeremiah 31 or 38 in the Greek. And to the sprinkled blood, and it speaks a better word than the blood of. I love that because if you're a Lutheran, you hear those words and you immediately think Abel's blood
for vengeance
pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. All right. Yep. We have a caller on the line, Cheryl from Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl. What you got for us today?
Okay. My question is, thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
My question is concerning verse 22, Mount Zion. We just had the reading from Isaiah 25, 6 to 8 or 9. I forget exactly which verses it was.
Yeah, the big feast.
It says in verse 6, on this mountain, and then verse 8, as I wrote down verse 8, the Lord, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. I'm wondering if this Mount Zion, is that the mountain that they're talking about in Isaiah's?
Yeah, that's definitely it. That's where Christ was condemned to death, where He was then crucified outside the city wall. That's all Mount Zion there in Jerusalem, and that's where this gift has been given to us.
And it has a unique correlation in church architecture that always, always the highest point in the church is the altar, where, you know, it's on the highest ground, if you will, in the church. It's the mountain where the gift is actually given, the of these tears being wiped away by the great sacrifice of the Son. Any more on those verses before we go on?
Just the reminder that this is a sprinkled blood, and it's still being sprinkled on us. And we get it sprinkled when water is put on us in baptism. The blood is applied to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. When it's sprinkled, it's messy.
It's messy. And is it not also sprinkled on us through the proclamation of the sacrifice of Christ that takes place in the
word,
sermon?
The word comes out.
Here is a new picture for you, pastors. This is exactly what God calls you to do, to take the blood of Jesus and throw it out all over your people. I always love that passage in Matthew. His blood be on us and on our children. And that's always heard to be a negative, like we'll take responsibility for His death. But of course, there's nothing that God wants more than for the blood of Jesus to be on us and on our children, with the wiping out of all sins, the blood that truly has redeemed the world.
Yep.
All right, let's move on there to the last part of the chapter, because this is really deep. He says, "See then that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And I'm going to stop there before the last therefore. We'll pick that up in a second, too. So what's this big warning? He's reminding them of all the great things they have in the assembly when they come together as the people of God, and they can't see it because you come together and it's a motley group of people, and the guy up there is jawing away and speaks words over bread and wine and hands them out, and it really doesn't look very impressive, not nearly as impressive as the temple looked. So he warns them. He says, don't you refuse the one who is speaking. How do we refuse Him who's speaking?
Well, we refuse him. You know, if we look at the history of the people of Israel, the God who came and spoke to them on earth, gave them the law from Mount Sinai, the prophets were among them. Mm-hmm. The promise was, my Savior, my Redeemer, the mm-hmm. Messiah, anointed one, will come. And yet they didn't listen to the prophets. They went their own way. Now we have the one who came down to earth, did what he was sent to do, and has returned to the heavens, and now he sends his message from the heavens. You know, if the people who didn't listen when he spoke on earth got punished, if we don't listen to him now, after his ascension, after his enthronement, there's no possible way you can possibly be exempted from punishment. And it's this recognition that he calls us to empty ourselves, to always make myself nothing. And my sinful pride gets in the way with that, because I'd like to think I'm, you know, a pretty good person. I mean, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm a pretty good sinner.
So is
that's the problem.
Is it the case that a person refuses him who is, I mean, I'll get at this another way. I remember reading in the days when Richard John Newhouse was a Lutheran pastor, he wrote a book called Freedom for Ministry. Mm-hmm. And in that book, he specifically talked about the first step of discipleship, he says, is an unbroken commitment to be in the assembly on Sundays whenever the word of God is being preached and the sacrament given, that you mm-hmm. will be there. That Sunday gathering is not an option in your life,
right?
But that it is the very content, the form that your life's going to take. You will order your life around the being present to receive and hear the words of God.
It's where God has promised to meet us. It's where God has said, I will be there. And if you don't come here, you won't meet me and you won't hear what I
say.
You
won't hear. So yeah. Refusing him who speaks really strikes at the heart of allowing ordering of our lives around other things.
Absolutely. It's you know, Jesus talked about where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Mm-hmm. And if our heart isn't with the Lord, we won't treasure his word, we won't treasure what he has to say. We'll get entangled with the things that load us down and we'll trip and not finish the race, as we go back to the introduction of this chapter. That understanding that we have to hear what he says means we have to be where it's spoken.
And so God, I mean, one of the things I always think about is, God forbid that we think that our kid's soccer career is more important than our child's eternal life.
Yeah.
In the hearing, because we definitely reached a point culturally where Sunday morning is no longer, I mean, it's prime sports time.
Right.
But I think here's a chance for Christians to actually be truly countercultural mm-hmm. then, and say, nothing is more important for my child, nothing is more important for me than the hearing of the words of God. Mm-hmm. So if you haven't been doing that, my simple word to you is repent.
Right. Repent. Turn. Come to the Lord. He'll receive you.
Yes. Go ahead.
Yeah, last night with our confirmation instruction, we do that Wednesday evening, and I was mm-hmm. talking with the class. We were talking about the commandment, remember the Sabbath day. And I said, you know, so what is the Lord telling you? Is worship an optional thing? Is, you know, as if you don't go, does God care about that? And the word says, do this, don't abandon it. But it's not so we can keep the rules. It's so that we can get the blessings.
Amen. I'll say that one more time for us.
It's not so that we can keep the rules. It's so that we can get the blessings.
So God wants you to listen to him because he wants you to have a life that doesn't end. He
right.
wants you to have the joy of his own presence, the gift of his spirit, the peace of being an heir, a co-heir with Christ. All these goodies God has for you, but he speaks them to you constantly through his word.
Yep.
And so the warning, let's not be with Esau, focusing on the fleeting, the momentary. Let's stand instead with the saints of God who focused mm-hmm. on the joy that was coming and would not be taken away from the word of God.
And endured all the rest of it.
And they endured it, right. So all this other stuff, as he says here, is going to be shaken. And by shaken, he says, it means it's going to be toast. It's history.
Gone.
It's going to be gone.
Yeah.
You know, so are you really focusing and teaching your children to focus upon stuff that simply is not part of their eternity? Why?
No. Right.
You know, I mean, that's the challenge there. So he has a therefore at the end, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Pastor, in one of the apocryphal gospels, Jesus says, he who draws near me draws near fire. Hmm. You know, I think they're paraphrasing this passage, yes, of Hebrews, uh-huh, here. You know, consuming fire, we think about the burning bush, which burned but did not consume. But here he's warning, he is a God who will consume sin.
Yeah. And if you read carefully through Exodus and mm-hmm, Deuteronomy, I mean, there's time and again where the people want to do it their way, and God burns somebody up.
Yeah.
And in so doing, he shows that he is a consuming fire. But then when Christ comes, when Christ Jesus comes, he says, I'm the water of life. I'm the living water. Mm. And with this water, we then have, bluntly, the thing that keeps us from being burned up.
From being turned to toast. Yeah. The way I always try to picture it for people is, I say, is electricity bad or is electricity good? If you grab hold of it raw, mm-hmm, it's not very good for you. You're going to be toasted. But if the electricity is wrapped,
yeah,
and comes to you in a way that can cook your food, warm your house, I mean, it's a very, very good thing. So the Lord Jesus is himself the safe wrapping, mm-hmm, of this consuming fire, so that God can come to you in such a way that he doesn't wipe you out.
Yeah.
That means that our worship then is to be characterized, he says, by these two words. Acceptable worship, worship that God accepts, is worship that is done with reverence and awe. You want to unpack that a bit?
Yeah, we come knowing that we don't come to our buddy. We come to the God who is chosen to be our brother, comes among us. And, you know, the difference we heard about, the people didn't want God to speak to them from the mountain because it would kill them. Mm-hmm. So he used a go-between,
a mediator,
temporary, yeah, mediator, mm-hmm, Moses. Mm-hmm. Now we have the mediator who is the Son of God, but he is God himself. And so when we come, we do so respectfully. We do so knowing that the God we are worshiping, the God who's invited us there, has absolute power, and he's holy, and we are not. And that we can't stand in his presence without his permission and without his
blessing. Yeah, yeah.
And we have it. And so we can come there filled with awe that he actually doesn't kill us.
Yeah.
And with reverence because he has allowed us to be there. And we're receiving his gifts.
So it's a challenge for all of us to look at. I think we can look at the worship that takes place in our congregations. And here we have a very important thing to ask about that. Is our worship done with reverence and with awe?
Mm-hmm.
Is that communicated by the way that we gather? I'll give you my pet peeve, Pastor. My pet peeve on this is when the people of God are so focused on themselves that they come into the sanctuary chattery, noisy, just, you know, talk, mm-hmm, yik yak, and hey, how are the kids this week? Blah, 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 blah. And I, you know, as though hey, I had never spoken, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. If we truly believe what we say, that we're coming into the presence of the all holy one who's coming to meet us, to speak his life giving words to us, and to give into our very dying bodies the gift of his own body, mm-hmm, and blood, that we might not die but live in him forever and have forgiveness for all our sin, then I think it sort of follows from that, that the way that we are in that presence is primarily a group of people who are eager to listen. Mm-hmm. And listening doesn't happen with chatter.
Yeah.
We come together not to talk, but to hear. Again, I think about Ecclesiastes, you know, when you come into the presence of God, in the temple, let your words be few, draw near to listen, mm-hmm, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Chattering because we don't have anything good to say, but we have lots we need to hear.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
I think the understanding that we can draw near now without being,
yes,
consumed.
Yeah. Yeah. It's important we keep that, right? I mean,
yes,
the gospel has given us this gift,
yep,
that the one into whose presence we're coming is the one who, as a father, welcomes, receives us. Yep. Well, I am William Whedon. Pastor Tice, thank you so much for joining
us today. My pleasure. Thank you.
And be sure and join us tomorrow. We wrap up the book of Hebrews in chapter 13.